that we have freedom when in fact the freedom that we really have is only in Christ. The early church, for many, met in small clusters. They didn't have a later development. Normally, the churches, and oftentimes it was in Christianity was viewed as a rather superstitious group. Where we are right now, as early as AD 35, the Pool of Siloam, which was still present, and that's so. I'm going to go with the date prior to AD 60. John is reminiscing. He has this vivid memory. And it's a special memory. It's one that never escapes him, and sometimes likely dreams about it and trying to figure out if it's a dream or if it's reality. Have you ever had a dream like that, where you wonder whether it's real or not? In John chapter 1, we read of John the Baptist baptizing the Lord Jesus. John capitalizes on this statement, or puts it in a capsule form, or summarizes verse 14. He says, "The Word became flesh." So those first two verses in 1 John chapter 1 tie to that idea. Things that we have seen, the things that we have heard, this we proclaim to you. If you'd have asked me why Jesus came, I would say came to take away sin. And I believe that's true. Absolutely. I still saw a lot of sin, and I still committed a lot of sin. And I'm still a sinner. I'm certainly not suggesting that because Jesus came, he hasn't had impact, but I'm not sinless. So then I had to discover that he took away the penalty for my sin. He's also taken away the power of sin. And one day he will completely vanquish and destroy all sin. The last enemy to be destroyed will be death. But one of the things that I didn't appreciate was the fact that he came to destroy the works of the evil one. 1 John 3, verse 7 says, "Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. He who does what is right is righteous. To do right is to live righteously. It is to live the way God intends you to live." It's not a positional statement. It has nothing to do with the idea that you're going to go to heaven when you die. You're not going to heaven because you do right. You're going to heaven because you believed. But the fact that you do right speaks to the fact that the truth of the message of God's grace is actually having impact. Because work. And to destroy the devil. Psalm 16. The Lord announced the word. The word became flesh, spoke, and let it be. You and I are here by virtue of the power of the word. And John is reminiscing on that power. We have seen the things that we have heard, our hands have handled. Now, what I would like to do, and this is what a church would normally do, is that we would be greeting each other. And normally in our fun-loving way, we might tell a few jokes, or it's just a socially accepted kind of thing. And But deep down, if you ever needed a hand, if you needed to be prayed with, we would be there for each other, and we still are. But because we are sort of scattered, sometimes think that that's no longer present. Don't be mistaken. That's not true. That's an illusion of the times in which we live. We read in Scripture that the hearts of many would grow cold because of the times in which we live. Now, clearly, we're not in the tribulation period, but our hearts are being tested, aren't they? We're wondering, where is the life? Well, I trust that the life is in you because you've seen the light, because God sent forth his word. And God said, let there be light. I'll take you to a few other passages a little later. I want to give people some opportunity to share some things from the word. So if you want to do that, come on up at this time and be happy to hear what the Lord's laid on your heart.
Turn your Bibles to Psalm 33. I'm more and more starting to appreciate the Word of God. And God's grace towards me, His mercy, and His love. Psalm 33, sing joyfully to the Lord, you righteous. It is fitting for the upright to praise him. Praise the Lord with a harp. Make music to him on 10-string lyre. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully and shout for joy. For the word of the Lord is right and true. He is faithful in all he does. The Lord loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of his unfailing love. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. Their starry hosts by the breath of his mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea into jars. He puts the deep into storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the people of the world revere him. For he spoke, and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood firm. The Lord foils the plans of the nations. He thwarts the purposes of the peoples. But the plans of the Lord stand firm forever. The purposes of his heart through all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he chose for his inheritance. From heaven the Lord looks down and sees all mankind. From his dwelling place he watches all who live on earth. He who forms the hearts of all, who considers everything they do, no king is saved by the size of his army. No warrior escapes by his great strength. A horse is a vain hope for deliverance. Despite all its great strength, it cannot save. But the eyes of the Lord are on those who fear him, on those whose hope is in his unfailing love, to deliver them from death and keep them alive in famine. We wait in hope for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. In him our hearts rejoice, for we trust in his holy name. May your unfailing love be with us, Lord, even as we put our hope in you. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for who you are. Thank you that you are all-knowing. Thank you that you created, you spoke things to be. Thank you that you saw mankind and that no one sought after you out of his own heart. But you're gracious. Lord, thank you. You're merciful. Thank you that you're mindful of us and that you redeemed us. Thank you for sending your Son, and that's how you demonstrated your love toward us. as we read in John chapter 3. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Lord, thank you for that. Thank you for your great love. Help us to honor you by the way we live. Help us to worship you each day, not just here Sunday morning, but each day wherever we are. Help us to walk by faith, trusting you, especially in our circumstances today. You are our hope. Thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.
Turn with me again to Psalm 107, verse 20. Thank you, Frank, for sharing from the Word this morning. Practically in every verse, as you work through Psalm 119 with 176 verses, you recognize that the focus is on the Word. Isn't it amazing that we actually have a Bible? It's been translated from Hebrew and from Greek. It's been preserved over, 1,500 plus years. I mean, in a period of time in which it took to bring it together. Isn't it amazing that it's in so many languages today? There are a lot of people who don't have the Word. I said Psalm 119. I meant Psalm 119, yes. Verse 101. My wife says I'm starting to lose it, so... And she said to me, hopefully we'll be gracious when people tell us that. And I'll just tell them, I said, I'm just going to tell them that I'm honestly right even when I'm wrong. Verse 101. I have kept my path from every evil path. Pardon me, kept my feet from every evil path so that I might obey your word. It's pretty easy to recognize that you and I stumble in the darkness. But, to be intentional in wanting to obey God takes time. Because every day you're being tested as much as you don't want to. Go to Psalm 107. I didn't get it in the right order here, but I'm getting there. But I told you I was losing it, so. Verse 20. He sent forth his word and he healed them. He rescued them from the grave. That's, by the way, it's going to happen. We're all going to be rescued from the grave. His voice is going to speak, and all the dead in Christ will be taken up to glory. The church will be raptured first. And at the end of the tribulation period, the Old Testament saints and the tribulation saints will be resurrected. Then at the end of the thousand-year reign of Christ, all the dead who died in the millennium, who died throughout time, who don't know God, will be resurrected. I don't know about you, but that's power, don't you think? That's the power of God, and John was seeing that. Let's go over to John chapter 1 again. What did John have to work with when he was writing the gospel? Well, he purposely focused on the life of the Lord Jesus, but there was clearly evidence that he understood the Old Testament. In that first chapter, which we have looked at and thought about, written probably many years earlier than he wrote 1 John, chances are he was trying to figure out a way in which he could actually get this good news out. Likely he was reminiscing, as you come down to verse 35, the first time he saw the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus was being baptized, and John the Baptist said in verse 29, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And in John's understanding, he was a disciple of John the Baptist, he would know that clearly that's a reference to the Old Testament Lamb of God who made it possible for believers to have access into the presence of God in the holiest of holies so that they wouldn't come under God's judgment. You and I have access, we read in the book of Ephesians, into the heavenlies by the blood of Jesus. Down there, verse 35, the next day. Verse 29 was the next day, and then verse 35 is the day after that. He says, John was there again with, this is John the Baptist, again with two of his disciples, and when he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." And when the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. And turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want?" John captures this, likely thought about it. I know what I want. I want to keep remembering first time I heard the good news and understood it and realized that I had placed my trust in Christ, likely as a young person, but didn't understand that Jesus was coming back. I didn't have a lot of assurance. I thought my good deeds had to outweigh my bad deeds. And maybe if I was good enough, God would let me in. Probably some of you have had those kinds of thoughts too. Rabbi, where are you staying? What's your address? Where do you live? How are you going to pull this off? Like, I mean, if you're the Messiah, what's next? Like, I mean, I want to be on the ground floor of this thing. Did you know that you and I are on the ground floor of this thing in this generation? We know more about the future than most people do. And we actually know more about why Jesus came than most people do. You can't get any better than that. Let's go over to Galatians chapter 1. I've been reading through the scriptures for a long time. Since I was about 14, I made it a point of reading through the scriptures every year, at least once a year. And that's why I say things like this, remember that for the rest of your life. Because what has become very obvious for me and what I can see, I want you to have. Isn't that what Jesus would want you to have? Wouldn't he want you to remember what he did for you and how it fulfilled Scripture? Well, the Apostle Paul was a student of the Word, and he traveled around and he told people. He told as many people as he possibly can. I remember when I first started reading, and I thought, well, I don't think I can get through the Bible. Certainly not in a year, maybe once in a lifetime. If you haven't started, by the way, you'll never get finished. You actually have to start. You have to set out to read 4 chapters a day, and you'll get through the Bible in a year. But you do have to start. And if it takes you 2 years, that's fine, but start over. If it takes you 3 years, start over. But get through it. John was excited. Paul was excited. Paul is responsible for 13 of the 27 letters of the New Testament. A profound understanding. Peter says that some of the things that Paul writes about, things that he thought through, are difficult to understand. In fact, I was reading about some of that this morning. You know, the resurrection of the dead. I don't know, but I haven't seen anybody resurrected. Have you? I've met a person who said they saw somebody resurrected and was responsible for the resurrection. I said, I'd like to meet the person. I wasn't trying to be skeptical. I was being sincere. Verse 3, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins. When we read the song this morning, he became sin, I want you to realize that's not a proper understanding, not literally. In the Old Testament, the high priest would take the blood, would place his head upon the hands and would pronounce the sins on this, we'll call it scapegoat, okay? It would go out. And then a lamb was sacrificed. And the idea of the blood being applied was to give us access into the presence of God. And so the thought in 2 Corinthians 5:21, where this song comes from, is the idea that he became a sin offering for us. And I want you to catch that. No, Jesus did not become sin, but figuratively speaking, our sin was placed upon him. He took the penalty for our sin, death. But he never became sin. It's too bad that we don't know how to communicate all that well. We sort of write a song and we just assume that everybody understands that. But for a child, that doesn't make a lot of sense, does it? Because on the one hand, we call him the Holy Son of God, sinless, without sin. And yet he became sin, and that's not quite the rendering that you should be thinking about. So we read here in chapter 1, verse 4 of Galatians, came to rescue us from this present evil age. No power of hell, no scheme of man. Oh, there's lots of scheming going on. You just have to understand that. The moment that we decided to have organized politics, organized religion, organized whatever, there's scheming going on. Sorry. I just don't want to be part of it. Jesus didn't want to be part of it. My kingdom is not of this world. He came to rescue you and me from this present evil age and to bring us into a kingdom that's yet to come. Let's go over to 1 John chapter 1. Then we'll have, I'll have some fellows come up and share, help serve the emblems here this morning. So what is John doing writing this letter? He's an old guy, probably losing it, like I am. And all he's doing is he's thinking back. You all have memories, don't you? Some of them good, some of them not. You'd like to erase the ones you don't like. Sorry. The crucifixion will be forever etched in John's mind. It's not a wonderful memory that the Son of God would have to die. But yet it is that memory and all the conversations that they were having that John is reminiscing about. And he knows for a fact, says, we beheld his glory, the glory of the one and only begotten of the Father. What I'm saying to you, and as I'm talking, I could tell you time and time again, the many stories, the things that we heard, the things that we've seen, the fact that we touched this, we lived it, we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared. The life that God intends you to have has appeared. He showed us what it looks like to live, to be in fellowship with the Father, to overcome the darkness, the fears, death itself. And the purpose, John says, that I'm writing to you is so that we could have fellowship together, but not only with us together here in this room, so to speak, but with the Father and with his Son. And we write it so that you would have joy, that your joy would be complete. It would be to the fullest in terms of possibility. The fullest joy that you could possibly have. Jesus says Jesus came for that very purpose. Then you have to wonder, well, what does that mean? What could full joy possibly mean? Full joy means this, to know that you're forgiven. It means to have peace with God. To know that your destiny is determined by virtue of God's declaration that by faith in his Son, you've been granted life. It's not complicated, but somehow we make it that way. If only I could have understood that a little sooner. If only it was plain, but there it was. It was always there in the Word, but you know something? I didn't catch it. And so those first moments when John saw the Lord Jesus and he asked him, what do you want? What do you want? I want fellowship with the Father and with his Son. And I want to have the life that he intended me to have. Notice how the verses 5 and following of that chapter are written in such a way that John isn't oblivious to the fact that we're sinful. In fact, the whole point of coming here and to break bread is to remember that Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he was quite aware that the very men to whom he was going to entrust the message, the word of life, the ones who would disseminate it so that today you and I could have it and hear it, that they would betray him, that they'd be disillusioned, that they'd be skeptical of the concept of the resurrection the very morning that the ladies came by and said, we've seen the Lord, and they didn't believe it. He knew that. But yes, guess what he did? On that evening in which he was betrayed, took the bread. And as he saw them and he knew their hearts, he knew their future, he knew what was going to happen, He passed the bread from one to the other, fully accepting of their limitations, their sinfulness. And John captures that. And he makes this statement in verse 7. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, guess what? We have fellowship with one another. Fellowship is more than being in a room with a person. It's having a meaningful conversation with that person. It's loving that person. It's hearing that person. It's being understood by that person and you understanding that person. That's fellowship. And that's what we have with one another, as long as you don't allow 6 feet to intimidate you to the reality of what is true. Does that make sense? Yeah. Because regardless of what is going on in our world, we are to pray for one another, love each other, and help one another wherever we can. And so the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. That's what I remember. That gives me joy. That comforts me. Because there's a lot of things that I'm not aware of that you can see that I can't see. I want you to know that there's a lot of things that I might see in your life that you don't see. And I want you to know that Jesus says that we're to bear with one another. We're with each other's weaknesses. We're not to hold these grievances. We're to look over that and recognize that the blood of Jesus cleanses you and you and you and me, so that we're not robbing each other of the joy that we can have. Frank, Nick, I want to come up and help out here this morning. Killian, can you make it work? Okay, come on up. And so as we pass the bread from one another, just realize that these are emblems, but they speak to Jesus as being the bread of life. Bread was so necessary to sustain us physically, but now it's used as a figure to help us realize as we partake of this bread, we recognize the life that has been given. And as we keep our eyes on the Lord Jesus, we enjoy and remember, just as John did, as he reminisced, the things that he had seen, the things he had heard, the things his hands have handled. He says, that's what's given me life. I rest in the promises of God that one day he'll resurrect me. Get one of you men to give thanks for the loaf.
Lord, thank you for this opportunity we have to hear your word and to meditate upon it, to just give thought to what you've done, what you did with your disciples, and how you are the one that sustains life, gives life. Lord, thank you for your body that was broken. Thank you for the bread that represents your broken body. I ask that you would bless it and bless our time together in Jesus' name. Amen.
Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. The Apostle Paul refers to himself as a chief of sinners for having persecuted the church, the least of the apostles. How do you see yourself? I know I'm a sinner. I need to partake of the bread of life. Likely when the crucifixion was described to him, not that he was unfamiliar with crucifixion, he had seen it. Romans were practicing it for a long time. But when he thought about the Lord Jesus and he saw how he had persecuted the church, he saw himself as one who wanted to die with Christ. He wanted to be co-crucified. And so he writes, I have been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Likely he struggled with the residue of, on the one hand, I persecuted the church. I consented to the death of Stephen. And then wondering how much harder I need to work, not to meet the Lord's approval, but to recognize and appreciate the grace and the love of God. So he wrote to the Corinthians and he told them, in view of all that has happened and all that goes on, and people casting suspicion on the message of the good news of Jesus Christ, he says, I've worked harder. I've risked my life numerous times for that very purpose. Verse 23, for I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And there's the picture that likely John had shared with Paul, and that Peter had shared with Paul. Because Paul makes reference to a time when he went to Jerusalem and he met with the apostles. And they likely graphically portrayed that upper room. A time where they passed the bread from one to the other. Paul says, likely something to this effect, wish I could have been there with you. Says, when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.
Lord, we do want to bow before you. We want to worship you with our lives, Lord. And we want to always remember what you did for us, that you suffered for us, that you died for us, that you gave us life. So help us to do that, Lord, in every day. In Jesus' name, amen.
we are enjoying the benefits of the new covenant. We know that we have peace with God, that we're forgiven. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Let's stand together. You're here with your family and you get to break bread together. You're here with brothers and sisters in Christ, people who love the Lord, come to understand his grace. There are many in the world who don't yet know. And as we pray that the things that we've talked about here this morning, that we would take the time to meditate upon it, to reflect upon it, and then to pray for people who don't yet know the Lord, people who are stuck in the works of the evil one. And may we be righteous. May we live righteously in our attitudes, our responses. May we be hardworking and dedicated in all the things that we do. May we love our families, love our wives, love our husbands, love our children, love our neighbors. And then Scripture says, here's another one, love your enemies, pray for them, pray for those who persecute you. Father, we come to you. We thank you for an opportunity for us to be able to break bread together. We thank you for the Apostle John, for the Apostle Paul. Thank you that you preserved your word so that we could read it, think about it, and that we would allow your spirit to use it to bring transformation, because we know, Lord, that it has been supernaturally preserved so that we could, yeah, chew on it. Help us to leave here willing and to serve you more, to love you more, to be willing to suffer more, to not be not to shrink back, not to draw back, but to press toward the goal, the upward calling in Christ Jesus, so that we might hear, "Well done." Go with each one. Thank you for each one who's here today, for those who are listening, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, I'd like to say greet each other with a bump and a nod. How's that? Yeah, figure out how to do that. Or a wave, yeah. Okay, Lord bless you.